Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. O God, by your Spirit, speak to us now as you have spoken to us through the ages. On this glorious Easter, reveal yourself in your will for our lives, we pray, so that we might live as your Easter people. We seek your face, O Lord. Hear our prayer through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Let's listen to God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What is today?
Easter.
It's Easter, which is one of my favorite holidays that we celebrate in the church. Now, who knows why we celebrate on Easter? What is the reason? Who knows? What's the reason? Absolutely, good job. It's when Jesus gets off the cross. It's when Jesus was brought back to life. We call this the resurrection. This is what we celebrate on Easter. Now, how many of you at home also around this season did something fun with Easter eggs? How many of you did Easter eggs at home? Well, look at my Easter basket right here. I have a whole bunch of eggs, right? And I promise you they are all filled with goodies. But I need help opening this one right here, because this one has the greatest gift in it. All right, let's see. Luke, will you open it up and tell me what's in it when you open it?
Nothing.
Nothing? Oh, can I have it back? Does everyone see?
Nothing.
There's nothing in this egg. But you know why this is the greatest Easter egg? Because this one reminds us of the story of Easter. When they went to go look for Jesus' body in his tomb, they found it to be
empty.
There was nothing in it, no body to be found, and that was their sign that Jesus was risen. Now, I call this a symbol. An empty Easter egg is a symbol that helps us tell God's story. That we can use an empty Easter egg to represent an empty tomb. Again, the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter. Now, there are symbols in all of Scripture found throughout the entire Bible that reminds us just how much Jesus loves us. One of those symbols could be an empty Easter egg because it reminds us of the empty tomb. But there are other symbols in Scripture, ordinary objects that we can find at home, things like water or fish, spices or rocks, a sunrise or an empty Easter egg. These are all symbols that remind us of Jesus' love. So after we pray, I'm going to invite you all to take one of these eggs. And in each of these eggs is a different symbol that reminds us of Jesus' love. I'm going to invite you to take your egg and the symbol found in your egg and do a mini scavenger hunt with your family after church today. See if you can find the ordinary object that is listed in your Easter egg. See if you can find it at home. Once you find it, there is a scripture passage that goes with it. So I'm going to invite you with your parents or your grandparents. Once you have found your object at home, I'm going to invite you to read your scripture passage that goes with it. All of these stories will remind us just how much Jesus loves us. Does that sound like a pretty fun activity you can do later today?
Yes.
All right, sounds good. Let's say a word of prayer, and then you'll each get an egg. So let's have everyone fold their hands, bow their heads, and repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for the Easter message.
Thank you for the Easter message.
Thank you for the empty tomb.
Thank you for the empty tomb.
Thank you for Jesus' resurrection.
Thank you for Jesus' resurrection.
Help us use these symbols.
Help us use these symbols.
To tell Jesus' story.
To tell Jesus' story.
And be reminded.
And be reminded.
Just how much Jesus loves us.
Just how much Jesus loves us.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Oh God, it is your word we need to hear. So we pray by your grace that through these human words, your holy word might be heard, and not only heard, but take root and grow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What is your favorite movie rescue scene? Is it perhaps the one in Star Wars when Han Solo comes out of nowhere to defeat Darth Vader, let Luke Skywalker escape? What about in The Lord of the Rings when the army of Rohan shows up in Return of the King and repulses the orcs and helps to keep Gandalf and his side from being overwhelmed? Or do you have a favorite among the Avenger movies or the Harry Potter movies or some other movie? The fact is that last-minute rescues are a staple of any good action film, going back to the arrival of the cavalry in the old westerns or the arrival of the hero in The Perils of Pauline in the old silent movie. We all love a good rescue scene, as any movie producer worth their salt knows. Don't you know that the disciples of Jesus had hoped and prayed for such a rescue on Golgotha? On that Friday, these women in Luke 24 surely looked on with bated breath, hoping for some evidence that Jesus would use his messianic powers to escape the cross. With deadening hearts, they must have looked to the skies, hoping for some band of angels to descend and to lower Jesus from that horrifying cross. They must have listened with increasingly slimmer hopes that Pontius Pilate would give some last-minute reprieve. But nothing. There was no such reprieve. No such rescue. Jesus died. His corpse was hurriedly laid in a tomb on that Friday just before sunset in the beginning of the Passover sunset. And now it is early Sunday morning and a group of women are on their way to the tomb to complete Jesus' burial by anointing him with spices. Their hearts are leaden with heartbreaking grief. They walk to the tomb in silence. Indeed, God and the whole world seem silent. No trumpets, no brass, no resounding hymns of joy on that first Easter morning. Although the mood of our Easter Sundays is usually far different from the mood of the women on that first Easter morn, we do know something about what they are feeling, don't we? Hadn't there been times when we have longed for someone to show up and rescue us from some predicament? Haven't we looked for a divine reprieve to save a loved one from the desperate situation they are facing? When the diagnosis is stage 4 cancer, we look to the latest drug trials for a medical reprieve. When tyrants wreak havoc and destruction on a neighboring country or on their own people, we long for new leaders to rise up and to stop the madness. When the unpaid bills mount up, we wonder if a winning lottery ticket or a lucky night at the casino might offer a way out. When a marriage is unraveling and a divorce seems all too inevitable, we desperately reach out to a minister, hoping that she can offer some last-minute rescue for the marriage. But then what happens when there is no last-minute rescue or reprieve? We can easily imagine what these women are feeling as they walk on that early Sunday morning to a tomb where they will find a dead Jesus, at least they think. Who are these women? Luke gives us some of their names: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, but they're more than that, he tells us. Some of them were named back in Luke 8. They were named as financial supporters of Jesus' ministry. They are disciples of Jesus outside of the inner 12 that includes Peter, but disciples nevertheless. And unlike Peter and the rest of the 12, they were there at the cross. In other words, these women are not flighty. They are realists, and they are workers. They go to Jesus' tomb to do the work to prepare his dead body for a proper burial. They travel to the tomb with spices and dead hopes. But when they get to the tomb, they're in for a series of surprises. The tomb is open. The heavy stone has been blocked, that blocked the entrance, has been rolled away. And then the tomb is empty. The women are startled by two men in white, two angels who ask the women the question for the ages: why do you look for the living among the dead? Luke records no answer from the women. With all they've been through in the past 3 days, you can imagine they have no bandwidth left to process what they're encountering. Their minds and hearts are too confused for them to find the words to respond. But we can imagine what they're thinking. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Why indeed? Because there was no last-minute rescue. Because we saw Jesus' violent death on the cross. Because we saw his corpse laid in this tomb. That's what our senses tell us. That's what human logic tells us. This is what we know to be certain. Surely, the women are thinking, Jesus is dead, and therefore his body should be in this tomb. But wait, say the two messengers. Jesus is not here, but he is risen. Just as he told you. He told you that he would be arrested. He told you that he would be turned over to the authorities. He told you that he would die. But he also told you that he would be raised. Don't you remember? They do remember, if only vaguely, but even if they had remembered, would they have expected anything different when they walked towards the tomb? Because when Jesus was arrested and sentenced to die, these women lived in a world with only two options. Option one, Jesus would die on the cross. Or option two, there would be some last-minute divine rescue, and he would be saved from death. But at the empty tomb, these women are finding out that their world has changed. The cosmos has shifted. Now there is a third option they had never encountered before, that Jesus would die and then live again, not rescued, but resurrected. Resurrection, the idea, defies human expectations and human logic because it is not something humans can do. Only God can do it. The tomb is empty. Looking for Jesus among the dead is futile because he is not there. He has been transformed by God's boundless love and power from death into life. When the women have a chance to process the sight of the empty tomb and the words of the two angels, they drop their spices, Luke tells us, and they run back to give Peter and the rest of the disciples, those grieving and depressed disciples, this startling good news. But there they are met with disbelief. The disciples consider their testimony to be an idle tale. That's the translation we just heard, but the underlying Greek word is actually far stronger. It's the root word that is translated for us as delirious. In other words, they think these women are crazy when they talk about a resurrection and an empty tomb. Those disciples stay where they are. They're still stuck in a world with two options, but Peter, bless him, he can't stay there. He who denied Jesus not once or twice, but three times. He who is surely overwhelmed by shame and guilt and despair for all that had been lost now has the smallest glimmer of hope. And so he runs back to look into the tomb to see for himself, and he leaves amazed. So what about us? Do we think that talk about resurrection is crazy? Do we think that this all is an idle tale? Do we think that we live in a universe with only two options, either death or rescue? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. What Jesus' death means is that sin remains real, evil remains real. Death remains real. Jesus really was crucified and buried, but they're not the end of the story because Jesus' resurrection is just as real. The real end of the story is that God's grace is greater than human sin, that God's love ultimately prevails over the evil in this world, and that God can even transform death into life. What Jesus' resurrection means is that what he said and what he did in his mortal life was all true and revealed. Christ is the Son who clearly reveals the character and power of God. In Jesus Christ, we see most clearly what God is like. What Jesus' resurrection means is that even when there is no army of angels swooping in to rescue, even when there is no reprieve from what appears to be defeat, that does not mean that God is not at work, that God is not present. Even when it's darkest, God can make the sun rise. Do you have room in your thoughts, your imaginations, for this third option, resurrection? Can you not just believe in the idea of resurrection, but can you have a resurrection faith? Like Peter and the others who hear the women's testimony, we might like to have some proof that this is some idle tale, not just a happy feeling fable with a good ending. You know that the best evidence for the resurrection is not the testimony of the women, nor the empty tomb, important as they are. Many a converted skeptic has pointed out that if you're going to make up a story about something miraculous happening in first century Palestine, like a resurrection, you would be sure that the first witnesses were not women. Because at that time, they could not testify in any court we know because they were seen as too weak or reliable. And you certainly would not make up a story about an empty tomb when at any point the Roman and the religious authorities could produce Jesus' body to cut short this Christian movement in a heartbeat. But the real proof of the resurrection is not that women's testimony. It's not the empty tomb. It's something much more compelling, something much more convincing. The transformation of the disciples. From cowering followers hiding behind locked doors and denying they even knew Jesus, they would go out in the open and now boldly proclaim Jesus' teachings, spreading the word about his life, his death, his resurrection, even if it meant persecution, even if it meant death. And who would die for a lie? They grew to have a resurrection faith. What about us? Do we have a resurrection faith? Something that not just in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives. To be sure, sometimes there is a divine rescue. Sometimes miners trapped underground are freed. Sometimes the cancer goes into remission. Sometimes we may walk away from an accident unscathed, an accident that should have crippled us. But because of what happened in that tomb in first century Palestine, we now live in a world where we're not limited to rescue. We can also say resurrection happens. Even when rescue does not happen, that does not mean that God is absent or not at work. God has the power, the love, the desire to transform death into life, and God does. And when we trust this resurrecting God, God can transform not only our death, but also our life. We don't have to wait until death to see God's resurrecting love and power at work. With a resurrection faith, we know that no matter how big our problems might seem, there is no problem we cannot face with God's help. There may not be a way around, but God will always show us a way through to the other side. No matter how broken our lives might seem, there is no brokenness that God can't mend. No matter how small and limited our gifts might seem, there's not one of us who cannot be useful in God's hands. With a resurrection faith, we know that we need not fear death or anything before death, because there is nothing that can separate us from God's resurrecting love and power. When I was a child, the boiler underneath the sanctuary of our Methodist church literally blew up one evening. Fortunately, it was an hour after the choir practice had ended, so no one was in the sanctuary at the time and no one was hurt. But the chancel area was destroyed and nearly every stained glass window in the sanctuary was broken, shattered even. What I remember most about that episode, apart from the excitement of having church meet for a long time in a local high school, were the Christmas ornaments that were sold by the women of the church as a fundraiser. We had one on our Christmas tree for years to come. You see, those women took those pieces of stained glass from those shattered windows and put them together in a new way to make something new and beautiful. Friends, our lives may be shattered by a death which comes too soon to loved ones. Our lives may be shattered by a suffering which unjustly blows through our lives. Our lives may be shattered by our own explosive sins. But even when our lives are shattered by sin or suffering or death, we're not a people without hope. By God's love and power, even those shattered remnants can be transformed into something new, a work of beauty through which the light of God shines. This is no idle tale. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.